You may be seated. Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, as we continue to make our way through our study on the letter to the Hebrews, a letter that we have seen is a recorded sermon, a sermon that was first preached many, many years ago, but by God's grace has been recorded and written down for us for our benefit. And we're making our way through this sermon, this letter to the Hebrews. And this morning we are at chapter 3, and we're going to pick up our reading at verse 7. And we'll be reading through the end of the chapter, Hebrews 3, verses 7 through 19. And this is God's own word written for us. May we give our full attention to it. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who are those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. So far, the reading of God's own word, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus is a merciful and faithful high priest. And so we need to keep looking to Him. He is faithful over God's house, and we are His house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. That's where our passage ended last Lord's Day. The preacher here in Hebrews has been telling us over and over again that Jesus is better, better than all things, and that we need to be looking to Him. And now in our text this morning, we learn that not only do we need to be looking to Jesus, we need to be listening to Him. Notice the way our passage opens this morning at the beginning of verse 7, where the preacher says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says. As I mentioned a moment ago, the preacher is going to go on here in the verses following and even into chapter 4 to quote from Psalm 95, a psalm that he attributes to David later on in chapter 4. But I want you to notice here in verse 7 how the preacher introduces the quotation. As the Holy Spirit says, the words of Psalm 95 are the words of the Holy Spirit. And He didn't only speak those words to others long ago. He is speaking those words to us right now, to you and to me. That verb says there in verse 7 is in the present tense. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you and me in and through His Word. It's a reminder to us, as the preacher will say near the end of chapter 4, that the Word of God is not dead or passive. It is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. This is serious business. As the Holy Spirit speaks to us His Word, He is speaking to you and me right now, today, at this very moment. And here is what He says, verses 7b through 11. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways, as I swore in my wrath. They shall not enter my rest. Well, as I said, this quotation comes from Psalm 95. And if we were to delve into Psalm 95 a little bit more carefully, we would see that the reference there in Psalm 95, the day of testing, the day of rebellion, that day in the wilderness, that's a reference back to Exodus chapter 17 and verses 1 through 7. Now, boys and girls, maybe you remember the story. It's where the people of Israel, after only having left the land of Egypt maybe a month or two earlier, were quarreling and grumbling with Moses there in the wilderness. And they were quarreling and grumbling because they were in the wilderness but had no water to drink. And so when Moses cried out to the Lord told Moses to take the staff that was in his hand. That staff that he had used to bring the plagues upon the land of Egypt, that staff with which he had struck the waters of the Nile River, turning them into blood, bringing cursing and death. Moses was to take that very staff, and then God said that he himself would stand before Moses on the rock, and that Moses must then take that staff and strike the rock so that water would come out for the people to drink. It's really an incredible scene there in Exodus 17. We saw last Lord's Day that the preacher said Moses, in his writings, was testifying to things that would be spoken later. And you see, Exodus 17, that whole story of Moses before the rock, striking the rock to bring water forth, it's a picture of the gospel. God Himself says, I will stand before you on the rock. So there's the rock. Here's God standing in front of it. And what is Moses to do? He's to take that staff with which he brought cursing and plagues and death to the Egyptians. He's to take that very rock, or that very staff, and strike the rock. But God's standing in front of that rock. And you understand what God is saying? I'll bear the judgment. I'll bear the curse to give you life. You see, Moses was already preaching the gospel there in Exodus 17, albeit in type and in shadow form. Well, we read in Psalm 95 that Moses called the name of that place Massah and Meribah. The name Massah means rebellion. The name Meribah means testing. And that's reflected here in the quotation of Psalm 95 in our text. You would think that Israel would have learned from that great experience. But the point in Psalm 95 is that they didn't learn. The Lord continued to provide for Israel over and over and over again through all those years in the wilderness. And how did Israel respond? Over and over again, they put the Lord God to the test, even though they saw His works for 40 years. And so you remember that entire generation of Israelites who left Egypt never did enter the promised land. Throughout those 40 years in the wilderness, they proved what was in their hearts. Sometimes it's said that it took God one night to bring Israel out of Egypt. It would take another 40 years to bring Egypt out of Israel. They went astray over and over and over again. God swore an oath, "They shall not enter my rest." And you can read the story of that oath in Numbers chapter 14. Again, boys and girls, this is a story that you learned, I'm sure, back in Sunday school. That story where Moses sent the 12 spies into the land of Canaan. And when those 12 spies came back, two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, gave a good report. But the other 10 spies gave a bad report, saying that because there were giants in the land. It was not possible for them to take the land. Even though they had seen the plagues of God upon Egypt, even though they had walked through the waters of the Red Sea on dry ground, even though they were receiving manna from heaven, even though they had drunk water from the rock, even though God promised to bring them into this land, they didn't believe. In fact, they talked about choosing a new leader for themselves and actually going back to the land of Egypt. And so God swore an oath that they would not enter His rest. Literally, the oath in Psalm 95, which is quoted here in our text in verse 11, is a much more powerful oath than first comes across. What the Hebrew and the Greek literally say is this: as I swore in my wrath, if they enter my rest. It's a conditional clause. God swears an oath that if these rebellious people enter His rest, then something will happen. What will happen? Well, God Himself will be accursed and destroyed. Dennis Johnson, in his commentary on Hebrews, says this: the force of oaths sworn by the living God is to put His own life on the line. If those rebels gained access to His land, the Lord would Himself willingly undergo a violent death. You see, the people had proven themselves over and over again to be a rebellious people, a sinful people, a disobedient people, an unbelieving people. And at the end of the day, they did not believe that God would do for them what He said He would do. Therefore, they could not live with Him, and He could not live with them. And so that entire generation was destroyed in the wilderness. And the preacher here in Hebrews is telling his congregation and telling you and me, there's application for you and me in that. Application in that generation that died in the wilderness because of unbelief. There's application for you and me today. Remember, the Holy Spirit is speaking these words to you and me today. And so you see the exhortation that follows in verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Literally it says, see to it, brothers. Here's a call to self-examination. The preacher is saying, look, the Holy Spirit has spoken to you. He's called you to listen. He's called you to believe. What is your response? Make sure you don't respond with an evil, unbelieving heart that leads you to fall away from the living God. To hear God's word carelessly is a dangerous thing. To consider God's word lightly is a perilous thing. To disregard God's word is a deadly thing. There are, of course, those who ignore God's word altogether and never hear it. But remember, this is found in a sermon preached in a church to a congregation. There are those who hear God's word and neglect it, as if it meant nothing, as if it had no bearing on their lives, as if it were an irrelevant thing. And there are such people in the church, and the preacher says, make sure you're not one of them. Well, that's to put it negatively. The preacher goes on to put it positively. Look at verses 13 and following. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And here we see another theme that we've already seen in this letter to the Hebrews, and it's a theme we'll continue to see. It's that theme that we are the family of God together, that we have a responsibility to one another, that we are to exhort one another, to encourage one another, to comfort one another as we walk this pilgrim pathway together. We are not Lone Ranger Christians. We are a family. We have brothers and sisters in Christ, and so we have responsibility for each other. The preacher here is speaking to the entire congregation, not just the leaders. Every member of the church has responsibility to every other member of the church. The preacher reminds us here that today is the day of grace. The gospel is still being preached. Christ is still calling sinners to come to the waters and to drink of Him. And while it's the day of grace, the preacher says, we need to exhort one another. When the service is over, we're to talk to each other, to spend time with each other. If you don't know someone, introduce yourself, welcome each other, both those who are members and those who are visiting. Get to know your brothers and sisters in Christ. Get to know your family. Learn each other's names and get to know each other well enough that you can exhort each other and encourage each other and comfort each other. There is heartache in every pew, brokenness in every life, and often behind the smiles we show on Sundays, there are burdens we carry. Get to know each other well enough that you're able to encourage each other and help lighten that load. We have need of that. And the preacher reminds us of that here. We are always in danger of being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceptive. It promises so much, but it's deadly. And the problem with our sinful natures is that we are so quick to believe the promises of temptation and the promises of sin, and we are so slow to believe the promises of God's Word. We need to be looking to Jesus, and one of the great gifts that God has given us to keep us looking to Jesus is the gift of each other. These people around you here this morning are God's gift to you. And you are God's gift to them. Let us exhort one another. Let us encourage one another. Let us comfort one another. Let us walk this pilgrim pathway together, looking to Jesus. To come alongside a brother or sister in Christ and say, Jesus is faithful. He's a merciful and faithful high priest. And even though your circumstances right now might be very difficult and very hard and you can't see your way through them, remember what the preacher to Hebrews is telling you. Your high priest is there in heaven for you. And he's praying for you. And he's interceding for you. And he's there for your good. We are bound together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so look at verse 14 as the preacher goes on. We've come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Well, here the preacher repeats that exhortation that he had given back in verse 6. We've come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. What is the proof that we share in Christ? How do you know that you truly share in Christ? You hold your original confidence to the end. You persevere in the faith. In other words, the gospel by which we were converted is the same gospel by which we walk. We never outgrow our need for that gospel. And sometimes, oftentimes, the preacher is telling us, we need to remind each other of that. To point each other to the gospel. To point each other to the cross. To point each other to our merciful and faithful high priest. Look at verse 15. As it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. The preacher quotes again from Psalm 95. To tell us that we are in many respects in a situation analogous to theirs. Delivered, but not yet fully home. We are still, in a sense, in the wilderness And that means as we travel through this wilderness, we are still a people who are tested, a people who are tempted, a people who are tried. And many times along our way here in the wilderness, the tears flow. We're not beyond these things. We're not beyond tears or testing or temptation or trial. And so we need each other. You need your brothers and sisters in Christ, and your brothers and sisters in Christ need you. Think back to Numbers 14 for a moment. How different it might have been if there had been more of that congregation who had exhorted each other. Not just two men, not just Joshua and Caleb saying, yes, we can surely take the land, but imagine the vast majority of the Israelites at that time had said, yes, we can take the land. There may be giants in the land, but you know what? Our God has promised us the land, and our God is faithful. Let's continue to look to Him together. Exhort, encourage, comfort one another. You don't know the difference you might make in someone's life. How different it might have been for Israel in the wilderness, had they exhorted one another to look together to their faithful God. The preacher points us back there to Israel in the wilderness in verses 16 through 19 with a series of questions. He says, "For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned and whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient?" They should have known better. They heard, and yet they rebelled. They were delivered out of Egypt, and yet they provoked the very God who delivered them, treating their God as an enemy, not as a friend. They were rebellious. They were disobedient. And worst of all, they did not believe. And it was their unbelief that prevented them from entering the land. Look at verse 19. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. They heard God's word, but they didn't believe it was true. They didn't believe God would do what He said He would do. God said, "I will bring you into the land," but they didn't believe Him. And so they were unable to enter God's rest. They couldn't enter the promised land through their own strength. They should have known that. You maybe remember the rest of the story there in Numbers 14 after God swears that oath that they will not enter the rest. You remember how the Israelites responded? Well, they said, "Well, let's gather together and let's go in and take the land." And they went in and they were slaughtered. They couldn't do it in their own strength. They needed God to bring them into the land. They needed to believe that God would do what He said He would do. And if they didn't believe that, well, then there was no way they could enter. And that's why God swore the oath that He did. "If they enter my rest, let me be accursed." Why would God say this? Well, for God to allow rebellious, unbelieving sinners into His rest would be for God to compromise His justice. And for Him to compromise His justice would be for Him to cease being God. And so these are the options. Either rebellious sinners get in, and God ceases being God, or God continues to be God and rebellious sinners are not allowed to enter. But of course, there is one more option. And praise God that there is. And that is for God Himself to take the place of sinners. That is for God Himself to stand before the rock, as it were, and to take the blow of that staff of judgment. that is for God Himself to pay the price, to bear the curse, to be cut off in order to bring sinners near. And this is precisely what God has done. He gave His Son to take my sin and yours, my rebellion and yours, my disobedience and yours, my unbelief and yours, to take all of that upon Himself and to bear the curse and the judgment that you and I deserved in order to give us life. In my place, condemned, He stood, sealed my pardon with His blood. And so God is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so, beloved, look to Jesus and listen to Him. And do so today. Today He is speaking to you. Today He is calling you wherever you may be at in your pilgrimage, wherever you may be at in the wilderness. Today He is calling you to come and find rest for your soul in Him. He's calling you to come and drink water from the rock. He's saying to you, my dear, thirsty, weary, worn out, and wandering pilgrim, come to the waters and find rest for your soul. And I can assure you of this, that if you come to Jesus and cast yourself upon Him, saying to Him, save me, He will do it. He will not cast you away. This is His promise to you. Today, if you hear His voice, believe in the Lord Jesus and be saved. Amen. Let's pray together. Well, Lord our God, we are so thankful for Your Word. And we are thankful that that Word contains not only promises that become exceedingly precious to us, but also it includes warnings and exhortations that You use to awaken us from our weariness, to awaken us from our slumber, to rouse us out of our apathy, and to remember again what an incredible thing it is that You assemble us here in Your presence to speak to us, to give us Your Word, to lift our eyes and our hearts far above all the circumstances going on in the world, going on in our nation, going on in our own lives, and to look upon the things of eternity. That today You call us to come and to drink deeply from the wells of salvation with great joy, looking to Jesus, the fount of living water. Father, we are a thirsty people, and how much we need to be filled, and we can be filled only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so help us to come to Him, maybe for the first time, maybe for the thousandth time, but to come to Him again, trusting and believing that what You say You will do, You do. That You are able to save to the uttermost all those who come to You through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, grant such faith to each and every one of us here by Your grace that we may come to Jesus and find rest for our souls in Him. We pray these things in His precious name. Amen.